We continue in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 11, verses 28 through 37. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. And remember, we're in the context, for those who have been here the past few weeks, we're in the context of the account about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and everything that takes place in this. And it's such a rich story. There's so much here for us. Today, our lesson is looking at Jesus, seeing the godly compassion that he had in his heart and the way that he expressed it, and for us to learn how to do that ourselves. Let's join our hearts in prayer once again. Lord, as we continue to worship you, we come to your word, for we know in it is truth. We find hope and life. We are grateful that we find Jesus' words where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So we come and ask for that life to dwell in us richly. You would give encouragement and strength through your word. Bless this time now through Jesus. Amen. One of the things that we see in this story is the glory of God that is revealed. The first message that dealt with this, we looked at Jesus had received word from Martha and Mary that their brother Lazarus was ill, and they asked him to come. And Jesus told his disciples, you will see the glory of God. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus, would be glorified through this. Then he gave another purpose of what it was all about, is so that you would believe in the Son of God. So we find the glory of God resting in Jesus. One of the places that we saw this glory starting to happen was Jesus said, we're just going to hang out here for a few days. And then Lazarus died. But it allowed the rest of what was going to happen to unfold. So we saw his glory in his delay, the perfect timing of God. We saw his glory through his declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. So who he is, the life that he gives. And we talked about how all of history hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. We see Jesus' glory finally when he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's the power of God. It is the demonstration that he is the resurrection and the life. But we see his glory today in something that is very precious, and that is his compassion. We find what a lot of people like to point to is the shortest verse in the Bible. Therefore, it's easy to memorize. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And then usually what happens is people just sort of stop there. Jesus wept. But it is so beautiful and so rich. We want to really grab a hold of what is happening here in the midst of his weeping. The bulletin insert that has the sermon outline has in it the first question from the Heidelberg Catechism. I'd like you to have that before you right now. Catechisms were designed for the people of God to learn God's word and the theology, the rich theology that is there. Heidelberg Catechism was one of the first catechisms coming out of the Reformation, and it begins with a very unique question. What I'd like to do is I'm going to read the question, and I'd like you to read the answer that is here. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that an amazing question to start off with? What is your only comfort in life and death? What's going to bring you eternal comfort? What's going to bring you comfort here on earth? And it is that I am not my own. I belong to somebody. I belong to God. Isn't that great to know? We have this belonging to God. We belong to Him body and soul, in life and in death. And the reason that it's so effective is because it's focused through our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is that that we see here in this story about the raising of Lazarus. So we want to look at Jesus. We want to see His compassion, understand His heart, and then His actions that are there. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be able to have that heart of compassion and act out of compassion, not just, well, it says we're supposed to be compassionate, and I do it out of duty. Because sometimes that's the way we respond until God warms our hearts again, and it's coming out of that genuine compassion. One of the places that we see this compassion taking place is just simply in the presence of Jesus there. There is sorrow and grief because Lazarus has died. And yet we find that there is something more here. So let's take a look at this, verses 28 through 37. Let me read these. Martha had come out to Jesus and had said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he goes through this, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. Now we pick it up at verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing that her sister said. Here's Jesus' response to her. It's different than sharing, I am the resurrection and the life. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him, referring to Lazarus. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? See, Jesus is there. He had purposefully waited for Lazarus to die because he was going to demonstrate the glory of God in a powerful way. But he's there in the midst of their grief. And now when Mary says, you know, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died if you had been here. And Jesus' response to this is to cry, to weep with her. So he's there, his presence in the midst of their grief. We see that so clearly here. But Jesus is with us now. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is giving the Great Commission to his disciples. He's telling them to go out and to make disciples of all nations. But he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's not just for the sake of proclaiming the gospel, although we need that encouragement when we're trying to share who Christ is. But it's the presence of our Lord in the midst of everything in life. And if we're going through something that's hard, if we're grieving, we're suffering, to know this promise that Jesus says, I am with you always. That's powerful. Because who is it that is with us always? It's the one who proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. So that's the first thing. There's the presence of Jesus. We look to that and we learn something about how we respond to others in the midst of grief. It says that he was deeply moved in his spirit. And the word there that's deeply moved is a very interesting word. It was used of the snorting sound that a horse makes, you know, when it's frustrated. It conveys the idea of an anger, an indignation. And we see Jesus here having an anger over sin and death. See, Lazarus had died. Death was a result of sin in the world. It wasn't part of the original creation, but when Adam and Eve sinned, then death, physical death, came into the equation. And Jesus looks at the grief around him, and it brings an anger at what sin has done and the sorrow that death brings to everybody. And then it says he was greatly troubled. So he's greatly troubled over, this pain that everyone is feeling around him. Lazarus had died, and they're grieving, deeply grieving. And Jesus is troubled. So we see the beauty of this in Jesus. Moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. And it's genuine, it's real. And because of that, because it's so genuine, he looks around and he sees Mary, Martha, and all the others, their family and friends, and just the other people from the village. They gather around to grieve together, and he sees them crying, and Jesus weeps. So his tears are flowing. You know, one of the things that I tell people who are in the midst of grief is feel free to cry. Sometimes they start to cry a little bit. Maybe it's at a time when I'm meeting with family and we're talking about the memorial service. We're planning that. And as we start talking, they grab a Kleenex and they apologize that they're crying. I never apologize for that. Who created the tear ducts? Who created our emotions? It's God. And God knows that as we weep, it helps to kind of flush out that pain a little bit. It's still there. And I'll share that the tears are an expression of love. Wouldn't have those tears if you didn't care about the person. We all grieve in different ways. But here's Jesus. All things were made through Jesus, including us and our tear ducts, our emotions. And he's God in the flesh. So he's got these tear ducts, and he puts them to use genuinely from the heart. And so he weeps with them. We see other places where Jesus, his compassion reaches out and touches others, or as he is moved by compassion, he'll say things. The other occasion that we see Jesus weeping is when he's looking out over Jerusalem right at the end of his life. And it says he drew near the city and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." The peace of God. The peace with God. And so Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, over his people, because they were rejecting him, rejecting God's peace and wholeness. And so Jesus wept there. Jesus' compassion was seen in another place where a man had died, and they come up to a village, and there is the funeral procession. There is a widow that is there. Jesus looks at her. Now, in that culture, widows and orphans couldn't fend for themselves. And so God always had a special heart for them. And we're encouraged through passages in the Old Testament to care for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner, the stranger. Here Jesus looks at this woman who has lost her son. She would be all alone. It'd be difficult for her to make it in life. And there's a crowd that is there because they are consoling her. And it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Here he's not moved to tears himself, because he knows he's just immediately going to go and bring joy to her. And he raises her son from the dead. But it comes from that heart of compassion. And so Jesus looks at those who are grieving and has a great deal of compassion. The heart of Jesus looked out at crowds all the time, looked at their needs, and he had compassion on them. Here's just a few examples of where he had compassion. It says in Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And here's Jesus, who would later say, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He looks out on these people. He says, they're harassed and helpless. We are. And we're called to look out at other people with that same heart and to see them as people who are without a shepherd, hurting. Another occasion, recorded in Matthew 14, says that Jesus went ashore and he saw a great crowd. Great crowds always assembled around him. And he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Now, he didn't heal every sick person he saw. But at times, as they brought people, he would heal a lot of them here, maybe over here, nobody. His choice. The divine calling of God. But here in this situation, it was his compassion, and it led him to heal them. And then in Matthew 15, Jesus, again, with a crowd that is there, says, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." See the compassion of Jesus on people who are hungry. They're needy. The compassion of our Lord is something for us to emulate. How do we see people? How do we see the people around us? Whether it be our neighbors around us, or people we pass by as we're driving, people in the marketplace, how do we see them? Or are we even thinking about them at all? We're just thinking about our own stuff. I do a lot. Thinking about projects and the things we have to do, and sometimes just oblivious to what's around me. And so I need God's word to remind me, look out at the crowds. Look at people the way Jesus did. And even if the people around me are impatient, and we're going to see a lot of that as we approach Christmas, people in the marketplaces, they're in a hurry, they're impatient, but they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How do we see the people around us? Jesus shared with people this great promise. It comes to us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." See, out of his heart of compassion, one of the first things that he shares in the Sermon on the Mount goes to the very heart of human suffering. "Blessed are you who mourn." for you will be, you shall be comforted. It is a promise. So we come believing that. But notice that Jesus acknowledges that the part of our human condition is sorrow and suffering and grief and mourning. It's there for all of us. But this very great and precious promise. And then we find in Psalm 30, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Now, the psalmist isn't saying that our grief only lasts a few hours. That's it. We're happy now. It's a poetic expression that our weeping, our grief, just in the overall view of life and eternity, that grief is a short time, and that God promises that He will be there, and that joy will be there. We'll get through it. What we'll experience is the presence of our Lord and the love of our Lord, the joy of our Lord. So we look to this in Jesus, and He demonstrates it for us through His presence and through His words and through His action, His weeping. And in that we see the glory of Jesus as Jesus wept. So we have our call to compassion, to be like Jesus. Again, for us to have it come out of a genuine heart and not just a sense of duty. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to care for someone who's hurting. And so God's word can move us towards having that genuine heart. We want to grow in that godly heart. So Jesus, in John chapter 15, tells His disciples, this is My commandment. Now, His commandment could have been anything. But it's just simply this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Out of the heart that Jesus loved, out of His actions, His words, to love others as we have been loved. And so we come in prayer, asking for our Lord to do this for us. Help us to be filled with the love of God so that we can love others, have it flow out of us. So we seek to have this godly heart. It has to begin there. Can't be forced. The Holy Spirit working within us can help us work through whatever is the blockage for us to have that genuine love for one another. Now, our call for compassion after we have, we're praying for this genuine heart, and sometimes it might be we're still not quite there, but we're going to obey. We're going to do what He calls us to do. And in the midst of that doing, we find God working upon our hearts. The people who gathered around Martha and Mary to grieve with her, some of them, it was very genuine grief. Others, it might not have been, but it was part of their cultural system of how they dealt with grief. They wept very outwardly. I mean, the men as well. It was part of their culture. They weren't ashamed to cry. And they knew each other. They gathered around to grieve together. Now, we all grieve in different ways. And because our culture is different, and now we have many cultures, just even represented here, in the ways that we grieve. And so we want to be sensitive to what that culture is. It might be that we sit with someone and not say a word. It might be praying with someone. It just might be a kind word of just, I'm so sorry about what's happened. Or is there anything that I can do? I'll continue to pray for you. There's different ways to reach out and touch those who are grieving, but we look, as Jesus was present there, we have to remember that our presence is an important thing. It can be awkward dealing with people who are hurting and grieving, but it is so important. And again, for some, it's uncomfortable because how do we deal with tears if someone starts to cry? I'm reminded of a story of a little girl who was visiting her grandmother, and grandmother was looking for her and couldn't find her at first, and finally the little girl came back and said, well, where have you been? I was next door at your neighbor's. And the grandmother says, well, she just lost her husband. What did you say to her? And the little girl said, I didn't say anything. She just needed someone to cry with her. Sometimes we just might need someone to cry with us, or just to hold our hand while we cry or hurt. Maybe the tears don't come. Maybe it's hard for them. But we want to be sensitive to how someone else is grieving. And it might even be someone will say to us, I just can't talk about it right now. And we accept that. We just say, I'm thinking about you. And they carry that away with them. We're sensitive to their needs. Weep with those who weep at times. That is what Paul tells us to do in Romans. Weep with those who weep. Isn't that, that's a powerful thing. And I think about the book of Romans because in that Paul brings the depth of his theology and kind of lays it out in his most systematic way. His other letters are basically a response to issues that are happening. And the theology comes out of that as God is working in him. In Romans, then he gets to, you know, here's the way we live, and out of the depth of what Christ has done for us, we're going to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We're connected to one another. We're in the same body of Christ. And so even if we're being culturally sensitive and the other person doesn't want to weep with us, our hearts are still weeping. We're with them in that. Lonnie read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've used that often in memorial services because it has such a beautiful connection with what happens when we're suffering. And it looks something like this. We go through affliction, suffering, grief, sorrow, just all that. We go through the hard stuff of life. We receive the comfort of God through the Holy Spirit and through the comfort of other people, their embrace. That's the way it's supposed to work. We are, at that point, God's representatives. We're his hands and feet, his mouthpiece. We're that embrace, that care and comfort. And as we are comforted, we then are able, at a later time, we're able to comfort others who are afflicted and suffering and grieving. And the cycle continues. Affliction, receiving comfort, giving comfort, our connection to one another in the body of Christ. We minister to one another. When you go through grief, you are also growing in your depth of faith in God. and your experience of God because you're receiving comfort. And God is going to use that grief to be able to touch other people at a later date, usually. It could happen in the midst of your own grief, but it's at a later time to reach out and to minister to others because you've been through that. And it comes out of that genuine heart. And sometimes your experience of suffering is akin to theirs. And they know that, and it becomes effective comfort. Part of our ministry that Christ calls us to is that same ministry that he had. Compassion, comfort, in the midst of grief. As Lonnie announced earlier, next Sunday afternoon is a 2-hour seminar that is Surviving the Holidays. It's just an introduction to how we can begin the healing process or continue it a little bit as we grieve. And the holiday time is a very difficult time. Some of you might be in a place where you are still, it might be something very fresh, or your loss was a year, 2, 3, 5 years ago, whatever it might be, and still the holiday times are painful. This seminar has some helpful thoughts. And then there's a time to, in smaller groups, for us to kind of talk about these issues and begin to look at how we survive. It's also to point us to this ministry that comes out of what's called Grief Share. It's an international ministry. And there's a 13-week seminar and interactive time to help people walk through. And again, it's just a beginning because the grieving process is an extended time. If you are, even if you're not going through a time of grief, I put the bulletin insert again this week as a tool to share with someone else who might be going through a time of grief. And you can just say, here, our church has this. It's taking place next week. This might be helpful. And if the timing doesn't work for them, on the bottom left-hand corner is a website for griefshare.org/holidays. And they can just type in the zip code, and it'll come up with several dozen churches that have the same seminar on different days coming up in the next couple of months. And they can find something that is close to them. So this is a tool that we can use. We do this because Jesus does it. And he calls us into this same type of compassion, a godly compassion. Let's pray. Lord, how beautiful you are in your heart of compassion, your expression of grief, your presence with us. We ask that you would touch our hearts so that we would love one another and love others around us with a true heart of compassion. And that we would have the sensitivity to be able to minister to those around us. Help us to do that. For the sake of your people, and that we might see your glory displayed. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.